So, like, I guess I have this sports fantasy that if I was a coach of specifically, let's say, a high school team, and maybe HLV, if I was a coach there, one of the first things I would do, at least for a while I've thought about this, that I would take my players to the state championship, whether it's in track, go to the Drake Relays. I don't know if you've ever been to a state track meet, but it's impressive. It's very, I would say it's almost as impressive as the state football at the Dome or anything. It's very awesome to be there and to see all those runners. And I would do that for a couple of reasons. I would want to show them this is what we're playing for right here. This is what we're trying to get to. And I would want them to see this is the competition that you have to compete against. Give them a goal and give them some sort of a concept of how hard you're going to have to work to make this. And as Pastor Dan shared, he went to a funeral of one of his mentors. I mean, if you've been in this church more than 5 minutes, you know who Dr. Ironside is. You know how he has influenced Pastor Dan. And I'm sure Pastor Dan would count it as a privilege. That's why the man traveled 50 hours to Canada to go be at this man's funeral, because it is a privilege to be at a funeral like that. I actually had that privilege myself yesterday. Not my grandmother. I had to explain this. It was my cousin's grandmother, so not blood related. But I knew Iris. Her name was Iris Faust, and she passed away about a month ago. She was 82 years old, and I would just like to share a couple stories with you from that funeral. It was a celebration. It was a celebration of life ceremony. The reason why it was a month afterwards is that she had family all over the place, and they wanted time to get people back home to be able to be a part of the funeral. And she was my cousin's grandfather was a pastor. They were married for 60 years, so she was a pastor's wife. And just the stories, the testimonies, it was like 90 minutes of almost all stories. And I would say sometimes people went on a little too long, but it was great stories. And there were two that really impressed me. About it was one was there was a guy who's probably in his 30s. He was I think he kind of works for the church, volunteers, a music person, but he's a businessman. He said he was in San Francisco on business when he got the phone call from the pastor that Iris had passed away. And he said he was walking through downtown San Francisco and he just started crying. He had to like duck into an alley, and he composed. And he even said he's like I don't know why I'm even crying this much right now. Why am I this out of control about this? And he's like, well, it hit me that I just lost one of my prayer warriors in my life and support that way. She's 82. He's like in his 30s. How do older people connect with younger people? Well, Iris was able to do it through her ability and gift of prayer. And then speaking on that level, the other one that really impressed me was a guy got up and shared. He had been a missionary with the E-Free Church and then eventually came on staff at this church and was talking about how during their meet and greet with the congregation, Iris came through the line and was just like, I know you from somewhere. How do I know you? Are you from around here? Like, did I know your folks? Like, how do I know you? And a while later, she came up to him and goes, I know how I know you. And she pulls out this booklet of missionary pictures. And she had been praying for this man and his family for years. Didn't know him. Didn't know anything more than the picture on the page, maybe, and what country he was serving. And he said, that was the first time that anybody had just randomly come up to me and said, I know you from your photo. I don't never met you before, but I've been praying for you for years. And so that just was, you know, really amazing, actually. And I think about, like, those moments. Not every funeral is like that. Not every funeral is a celebration. But that's the goal, isn't it? That's what we all want. I don't want someone to lie about me. I don't want somebody to just come up here and say nice things about how great Paul was or whatever, and it be a lie. I want them to say good things, honest things about me, and knowing that I did run a race that was good, that I did finish strong, like a Dr. Ironside or like an Iris Faust. Both, I mean, one was a missionary to India, and one was a woman who was faithfully praying for people all her life and being able to serve them. I think that's just a really great illustration of how you don't have to go to India, serve the Lord in a faithful way and make a difference. And so this morning, I want to look at that a little bit. How do we get there? If that's the goal, if that's what I'm trying to get to, if that's what I want in my life, that at the end of my life, people are able to say he was faithful to God, that he did serve God faithfully. I want you to look up in Ephesians chapter 5. We're looking at imitating God. That's the big idea. If you fall asleep in about 10 minutes, or you're like an hour from now at lunch, and you're like, I wonder what that sermon was all about. I can't forget. Remember these two words, imitate God. Ephesians 5, chapter 5, verse 1. Your version, if it's NIV or something, might say follow God, but the Greek, actually the New Living, as many people as like to insult or knock down the New Living Translation, I think they got it right in that it just simply says imitate God. Now before we keep going there, a couple things about that. Number one, that is the biggest commandment that anybody in the Bible could ever give. Imitate God. It's impossible, right? As I was thinking about this, it's impossible, it's possible, and it's impossible. And the three ways I'm looking at that is, one, it is literally impossible to imitate God in His deity and His attributes. I can't speak and create something out of nothing. I am not everywhere, I like to think I know everything, but I don't. In fact, I know so little, I don't even know all the stuff that I don't know about, right? Like, I don't even know how far apart from God I am, really. So I can't be like God. I can't imitate God and His attributes, but I can imitate God with His character. And specifically, Paul will address three ways, it's not an exhaustive list, but three big ways that I believe that we are called to imitate God and His character is in forgiveness, in His love, and the way He views sin. And the other thing about this imitating God thing that I think I need to impress upon you, just in case you, again, fall asleep in 10 minutes and you don't pay attention to the rest of the sermon, is that this is not a sermon about theory. Some sermons are very nicely theological, and you get to sit there and you get to think about it. Imitating God on its face, just the whole purpose, is not you sitting there thinking about it. It's you doing stuff. And I can give you a bare bones concept of what Paul is talking about with imitating God and what that means, but I can't tell you specifically what that means for you. That's something that you have to go and do yourself this week sometime. You have to get alone with God this week, not right now. Although you can, if you want, close your eyes. I'll think you're sleeping, but you can be praying, I guess. But you need to get alone with God and ask Him specifically, God, how should I be imitating You? I can't look at every single one of you and say, I know, because I don't. But God does, and you need to listen to Him. I would even challenge you sometime this week, whether it's on your way to work, in the morning, in the evening, sometime you got a free half an hour or an hour, literally ask God, how can I imitate You? And then just don't say another word, and just listen. Might get a little quiet. Don't turn that radio on. Definitely pay attention if you're driving. But just listen. Listen to God's voice and say, how do You want me to imitate You in those, especially in how to forgive, in how to love, and how I should be viewing sin? So let's just read real quick through Ephesians chapter 5. Sorry, starting in chapter 4, verse 30, actually. It says, and do not bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the way you live. Remember, He has identified you as His own, guaranteeing that you will be saved on the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. Instead, be kind to each other, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ has forgiven you. Imitate God, therefore, in everything you do, because you are His dear children. Live a life filled with love, following the example of Christ. He loved us and offered Himself as a sacrifice for us, a pleasing aroma to God. Let there be no sexual immorality, impurity, or greed among you. Such sins have no place among God's people. Obscene stories, foolish talk, and coarse jokes. These are not for you. Instead, let there be thankfulness to God. You can be sure that no immoral, impure, or greedy person will inherit the kingdom of Christ and of God. For a greedy person is an idolater, worshiping the things of this world. Don't be fooled by those who try to excuse these sins, for the anger of God will fall on all who disobey Him. Don't participate in the things these people do. For once you were full of darkness, but now you have light from the Lord. So live as people of light. For this light within you produces only what is good and right and true. Carefully determine what pleases the Lord. Take no part in the worthless deeds of evil and darkness. Instead, expose them. It is shameful even to talk about the things that ungodly people do in secret. But their evil intentions will be exposed when the light shines on them, for the light makes everything visible. This is why it is said, awake, O sleeper, rise up from the dead, and Christ will give you light. I want to look at verse 30 real quick. It says, and do not bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the way you live. This verse One of the things that strikes me automatically about this verse is that I can bring grief or sorrow to God. And it makes a lot of sense. Paul's just explained to us what we should all be able to understand or know from just understanding that we are possessed by the Holy Spirit. He indwells us when we are saved. And so where I go, what I do, who I talk to, how I talk, what I think about, He is always there. I say this a lot to my students. When you're talking to God, when you're confessing your sin, be honest. He knows everything. You can't lie. You can't fool Him. And so when we are living our life and we are sinning, doing maybe the things that are listed later on in this passage or something else, it grieves the Holy Spirit. We have the ability to do that. God must love us an awful lot for Him to be upset with us when we are sinning. But the reason why I'm mainly talking about this verse is that I come to this passage, and a lot of times I think you can be confused. You can misread it, I think. And the way you can misread it is in verse 5 and 6 where it says, you can be sure that no immoral, impure, or greedy person will inherit the kingdom of Christ and of God. And I look and I go, wait a minute, I'm greedy. Like, does that mean I'm not going to inherit the kingdom of God? And what Paul is trying to say there is that we need to consider sin in a bad way. We cannot get comfortable with sin. He's not saying that Christians don't go to heaven. He's saying Christians should not be comfortable or think that sin is okay. And if I just said that as my own opinion, it wouldn't have a lot of value. But just in verse 30 of chapter 4, he says that the Holy Spirit has sealed us for the day of redemption. So I know that from Scripture, I'm not going to lose myself. I'm not losing out on the kingdom of heaven if I sin. What he's saying here is simply, don't. Like, sin has no place in your life. Not about salvation as much as it is that now that you belong to Christ, it makes no sense that you would be sinning and you shouldn't take part in it. And I want you to be angry at it. I want you to view it the way I view it. And that is, I hate sin. But that's the third leg. And I don't know if we'll get there because we have 15 minutes left. But that's why I really wanted to address that. Because I think that, you know, there are complicated passages that we can misread sometimes. And so forgiveness. It's the first leg, I guess, or the first thing that we can imitate God in. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. Instead, be kind to each other, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God, through Christ, has forgiven you. That verse, before I forget, I really want to say this. It's like Paul just upped the ante of the golden rule. The golden rule is, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Paul says, do unto others as God has done to you. It's not how you want to be treated. It's actually how you have been treated by God. And the forgiveness is a crazy thing. Okay. We like to think it's easy sometimes. Or I play a game with forgiveness, or I think it's easy. And the reason why I do that is because I forgive people that haven't offended me. Like, I see something on the internet, somebody says something stupid in Chicago or California, never met this man in my life, and I go, I could forgive him. Even though he's never done anything wrong to me, he's never met me. I've never met him. And so we play this game in that the danger is when we forgive people who don't really offend us, I think we pretend that forgiveness isn't a big deal. And it is one of the biggest deals. It's one of the hardest things. And unfortunately, I can think of a lot of times where I needed to ask for forgiveness. That's much easier than figuring out times where I had to give forgiveness or whatever. But the illustration I have is I went on the world race, traveled around the world, went to different countries. And on the very first country that we went to, our group had 6 members instead of 5, which was for the rest of the trip. And the guy's name was Hugh. And this was probably the last time I actually ever wanted to fight somebody. Like, I literally was very, like, I mean, I tell this story sometimes, and I even get angry thinking about it, which is wrong. Okay, I need to forgive this man. And that's why I bring it up. It's that it's not easy when someone offends us. In fact, when he describes this, bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, slander, and evil behavior, that's what's being done to people. And then they are to turn around and be kind, tenderhearted, and forgive them. It's not easy. Forgiveness is one of the most difficult things. And yet, we are to imitate God in His forgiveness. How does He forgive us? He does so in a complete way. If you look at Psalm 103, verse 12, it says, He has removed our sins as far from us as the east is from the west. There's no room in God's forgiveness for clinging to it or harboring bitter feelings or grudges. God doesn't hold grudges. And for one, I'm very, very happy about that. And so as we forgive, we're not supposed to be holding grudges. I'm not supposed to hold on to stuff. I'm not supposed to remember those things that somebody said or did to me, even out of anger, even that really, really hurt me. I don't get to say, well, God, it really hurt. God gets to say, well, you really hurt my son, and I forgave you. That's the example, he says. As God forgave us through Christ, that is how we are to forgive others. Also, the quintessential passage for forgiveness when we're talking about confession is 1 John 1:8-9. It says, if we claim we have no sin, we are only fooling ourselves and not living in the truth. But if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. This is the passage I go to. This is the passage I share with students. And I say, listen, when you sin, the thing about sin is you need to deal with it. You can't pretend like it didn't happen. Don't neglect it. You need to go to God and confess it. And we should be confessing daily, if not more than that. I sin every day. Therefore, I should be confessing my sin to God every day. Notice it describes the way he forgives by saying it's faithful and just. I know it's going to happen. I know that it's the right thing, that it's just. It means that God isn't doing the wrong. It's never wrong to forgive. He's doing the right thing in forgiving me of my sin, and he is faithful, godly faithful, meaning I know it's going to happen. That should be the way I forgive others. I should be faithful and just in forgiving other people when they offend me. Bottom line. If God's forgiving us this way, then that is how we should be forgiving others. Verse 1 again of chapter 5 says, imitate God therefore in everything you do because you are his dear children. Live a life filled with love, following the example of Christ. He loved us and offered himself as a sacrifice for us, a pleasing aroma to God. We are to imitate God in love. What does his love look like? In Matthew chapter 5, verse 43 and 48, it says, you have heard the law that says, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. That, by the way, is how the rest of the world works. You love people that are your friends, you love people that are good to you, and you hate your enemies. That's just how it is. Jesus then says, but I say, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. In that way, you will be acting as true children of your Father in heaven, for he gives his sunlight to both the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the just and the unjust alike. If you love only those who love you, what reward is there for that? Even corrupt tax collectors do that much. If you are kind only to your friends, how are you different from anyone else? Even pagans do that. But you are to be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. So Jesus is saying that there's two reasons why we need to love our enemies. One is that we're different. God doesn't want followers that look exactly like his unfollowers. He wants his people to be different. And so we can stand out in an ever corrupted world where we're pushing each other away in divisions all the time. Christians have an opportunity to really stand out by loving our enemies, by loving those who are disagreeable with us, that don't see eye to eye on things, and especially who are our true enemies, people who want to even kill us. We have the opportunity to look way different than everybody else by loving them. But if you notice, that's a good reason. That's one of his reasons. But the second and maybe the most important is in verse 45, it says, in that way you will be acting as true children of your Father. That's the reason why Jesus says that we need to love our enemies, because that is who God is. In chapter 5, it says that we need to imitate God in how we love. And he says that we need to be having a loving lifestyle, meaning that we don't just love our enemies or love people once or twice in our life or maybe on a weekly basis. It's who we are all the time, because that is who God is. And that's not easy, is it, to love our enemies? It's not even close to easy. How does he love us? What does that love look like? 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 20 to 23. Paul hints at it, and I'm going to get to it in a second, by saying that he loves us when Jesus sacrificed himself. He gave his life for us. That is the ultimate. But in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 20 to 23, it says, of course, you get no credit for being patient if you are beaten for doing wrong. But if you suffer for doing good and endure it patiently, God is pleased with you. For God called you to do good, even if it means suffering, just as Christ suffered for you. He is your example, and you must follow his steps. He never sinned, nor ever deceived anyone. He did not retaliate when he was insulted, nor threaten revenge when he suffered. He left his case to the hands of God, who always judges fairly. Verse 23, he did not retaliate when he was insulted, nor threaten revenge when he suffered. I'm going to say that Jesus died the most painful, physically painful, spiritually, however, the crucifixion was the worst possible experience for any human being dying. He was on the cross, and people would walk by, and they would insult him. And instead of retaliating, he didn't, I mean, it's really better than what Peter says. He didn't just not insult them back. He said, God, I bless them, please forgive them for their sins. When the two criminals are on both sides of him and they're insulting and mocking him, one of them comes to his senses and says, please remember me in your day in paradise. And he doesn't say, well, 5 minutes ago you were mocking me. No, he says, you will be with me in paradise. Jesus doesn't just not retaliate. He actually loves his enemies. And it is the greatest love. There's no love that even compares to it. And we're told to imitate it. We're told to be like that. And so, obviously, it's a sacrificial love. Paul describes that in verse 2. He says, as Christ sacrificed himself for you, that is how we should love. Now, what does sacrificial love look like on a practical level? Obviously, I'm going to get to the death part in a second, but how does that look like, or what does that look like on a practical level every day for our church and for you and I? Well, I always heard it said, and I've said it, I even said it today already, time, talent, and treasure. That we have those three opportunities to sacrifice those three things. And we've done it even as a church. I'm going to pat you on the back a little bit this morning and say that I'm proud to be a part of this church and how we are willing to sacrifice in these three ways. Your time. Wednesday nights, Awana has been growing over the last couple of years, and we've needed more help. People have stepped up. And I know Wednesday nights, if the last thing you want to do on a night when you could easily be home and recuperating for work the next day or whatever, maybe there's a show on Wednesdays that you really love, but instead, you say, you know what? I'm going to sacrifice my time. Now, what do you get out of that? Do you get, I mean, maybe you get some candy. I know Ed has that box of candy. Maybe you grab some Snickers or something, I guess. But the reality is you get nothing out of this physically. You do get the joy of it. And I will say that when you serve the Lord, there is a special blessing for you. That's a big reason why I think you do it. You get to build that relationship with kids. You have that privilege of sharing God's word with children who maybe never heard about God before, who've never heard these amazing biblical stories before. That is a privilege. That is an honor. It is a blessing. But I understand that it is also a sacrifice of your time. And so I thank you for that. The treasure part. The windows in the nursery. I mean, people, you know, you look at these windows, and again, you kind of look at them and go, why do we need new ones? Like, it looks fine. But they're not fine. Okay? Especially these. These are okay. These are bad. And they're not cheap. And so you were willing to pull out your pocketbooks and say, you know what? I'm going to sacrifice my treasure because I believe in this church. I believe in this ministry. I believe what God's doing here. Same with the nursery. People were willing to give and sacrifice their treasure. And with Cody Flowers, last week we took an offering for him. Some of you don't even know Cody, but yeah, you gave. Because you are sacrificing your treasure specifically. You're imitating God. You are living out who you are in the family of God as a child. And the talents, obviously, with the nursery as well. Again, I appreciate everybody who, I won't mention names because I'll just forget somebody, and I don't want to do that to anybody. And I don't want to embarrass anyone. But there was a lot of hard work that went into that nursery, a lot of talent, and it wasn't mine. I put a little effort in, but I did not have any talent going into that nursery. And so thank you for that. But if you're trying to win Christian Church Member of the Month, that would be fine. But we're not trying to win Church Member of the Month. We're trying to imitate God. And so our standards, what we're doing, is much higher than that. By the way, Kathy Claren got a Worker or Employee of the Year at her job. So I thought that was pretty awesome. I just want to show that. And it's fine time. It should have happened like 10 years ago. Okay, it should have happened sooner, but it happened. I just want to throw out a shout to Kathy right there. Anyways, our standard... Sorry, Kathy. Sorry. That was embarrassing. Sorry. Our standard, however, is not winning Employee of the Month or Christian Member of the Month. It is imitating God. And his standard, ultimately, is what Jesus did for us on the cross. So what does that look like for us? What does it look like for us to give our lives? And as I was thinking about this, again, we're told that we need to love our enemies. Who are our enemies? Well, a pretty obvious one, is Islam. Now, the people are not our enemies. The message is. I don't think I'm going on a limb here, but Islam is a lie from the pit. and it has a couple billion people believing it. Those people are on the road to hell right now because they're believing a lie. And yet they're killing people. You watch on the news. You see that they're killing Christians and other people, beheading them, putting them in cages, dunking them, drowning them. This is vicious, medieval kind of stuff. It'd be very, and I don't say this. I say this very ashamedly, honestly. Like, you look at that problem, and there's probably a different reaction that you should have as the government of America versus the Church of Christ. It's very easy for me to say, send in the Marines and take care of it. But that is not how I think God would have me respond, or his people. I look back at the 2,000 years of our church history. Not obviously, we haven't been here. Victor Baptist hasn't been here for 2,000 years. But the Church of Christ has. And you think about all the men and women who went to places, they didn't know the language, they didn't know anything about the culture. Those people were hostile to them. They hated them, and yet they went. And they said, you know what? These people need Jesus. So I'm going to imitate God, and I'm going to love them. I'm going to actually love them, and I'm going to actually share the gospel with them. And look at the we admire these people. We respect them greatly. We know some of their names. Many of them we don't. And some of them were all of them are willing, and many of them even gave their lives in the cause of Christ. We're not called as Christians to live a comfortable survival life. We are called to thrive in the gospel and to imitate God in love. And so I would just say that maybe some of us in this room right now, imagine what it would be like if 10,000 missionaries went to Syria and Iraq right now with the concept that I'm going to love these people like God loves me and loves them too. I think some of us undoubtedly would be killed, undoubtedly. But I guarantee you that when God's people love and imitate God and love others, it's going to make a vast difference. And the obvious comparison is Jesus. What happened to Jesus? He was beaten mercilessly. He was crucified because he loved us. He did not say, you know what? I'm not willing to do that. I'm not willing to go that far. He said, I'm willing to go every inch of the way and then some. And I think that's how, when he says we need to imitate God, that is how we need to imitate God. And as much as they are our enemies, I hope that we can at least pray. If God is not calling you to go there, I hope you pray for them. I hope you pray that God would do a miraculous work in their lives, that God would be able to either send someone, either you or someone else, somebody who is able to say, I'm willing to give up my life for this because it's worth it. And that's what Jesus did for me. And we are out of time. So I just want to say this one simple thing about imitating God and the way he looks at sin. If you look at those sins, it's like reading a headline from our culture right now. Sexual immorality and greed and coarse joking. And it's just amazing how we can, as Christians, not think it's that big of a deal. We get, the Bible says our consciences are seared with a hot iron, that we just kind of get used to it. That which, you know, it's not that big of a deal. Paul says, don't let those fools fool you into thinking that. God hates sin and is going to judge sin someday. And if God sees it that way, then so should we. And it even says to expose that sin. And I would say that it is not okay for Christians just to go be a policeman and point out all the people's sins. What we need to do, as he says, live as children of light, as we live our lives in a way that says, this is wrong, I'm not doing that, I'm going to do this. We might stick out like a sore thumb, and maybe that's a good thing. That people could actually see us living our lives that way and saying with our lives, not with our mouths, but with our lives, this is wrong, we cannot do this, we can't accept this, this is intolerable to God, so it's intolerable to me. And so this, as we're finished, because again, we're out of time here, I apologize for going over, but the reality is, I can't tell you specifically what that looks like for you, how to imitate God. You need to this morning, or later today, or later this week, sit down with God and specifically do what it says in verse 10. It says, carefully determine what pleases the Lord. That's what you need to do this week. Figure out how it, in your life, you need to be imitating God. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this passage, for this message that I needed to hear desperately. Lord, your standard is high, very high. And I pray, Lord, that through the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would empower me. I pray for all of us in this room that you would empower us through the Holy Spirit to actually be able to imitate you. I pray, Lord, that we wouldn't settle for less than who you are in those, especially those three areas. Help us to imitate you in the way we forgive others, because we have been forgiven greatly by you. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to love others, including our enemies, because while we were enemies, you loved us. While we were your enemies, you loved us. And I pray that we would be able to emulate that. We'd be able to do that ourselves. And ultimately, Lord, I pray that it's very easy to look at sin in a not so big of a deal kind of way. Lord, I pray that you would help me to view sin the way you do. Thank you so much, Lord, for this opportunity to have opened up your word and to have read, Lord, and looked at. I pray that blessings on everybody that leaves this room, Lord. But ultimately, Lord, I pray that you would help us to be different people, that we would follow you according to your word. Thank you so much, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.